You cannot possibly imagine how excited we are to meet this lady. As most of you know, a number of years ago, God gave me a vision about sending people out to minister in motorhomes, specifically Road Trek motorhomes, to build the kingdom. As you know, we're interested in building the kingdom, not our kingdom, but the kingdom. And so when I saw her on television on Homekeepers program, it was such a thin thread because it was our anniversary and we had set aside our morning and our afternoon meetings that day just to celebrate. And Amanda likes that program, so we turned it on, and there was this lady talking about traveling around in her motorhome, praying to God, "You show me, you put me with him." Now, I don't want to steal what she's going to say to you, but I'm just saying it was identical. And now that we've had a chance to get to know her a little bit and spend time with her, we're even more just, it's just hard to grasp. That her vision, but you see, it came from the same Spirit. It was a vision God gave to me, but it wasn't my vision. You see, it's God's vision. And I want to tell you, we are so excited to hear what she's doing and to hear the vision that God's given her and some of the experiences that she's had. So rather than listening to me now, I want you to listen to Cheryl. Cheryl Touchton is a person who really knows what she's doing. She's owned a couple companies, one a dot-com company, very successful dot-com, sold that. As she says, back when she used to have a job, things were one way, and now that she's in ministry, things are a little different. But she is out there to build the kingdom. She has a heart for souls, a heart for people. A heart for the floundering. That's our heart. So, Cheryl, why don't you tell them what you're doing?
Well, as he said, my name is Cheryl Touchton, and if I get too loud for this microphone, just raise your hand and wave me down because I get excited when I talk. My nickname is the Pocket Full of Quarters Lady because I travel the country talking to people about our Savior. It is a privilege to do that. And when I first started traveling, God gave me the vision of quarters as a symbol of God's free grace. And there's a story on my website about quarters and how quarters first taught me to start mingling with strangers. And so God gave me the vision of pocket full of quarters. I write about, talk about, pray about full spiritual pockets. When I first started traveling, I thought that maybe my mission would be to non-Christians alone. I thought maybe I was going out to give the plan of salvation, which I do and know how to do. But one of the things I figured out immediately is how many broken Christians there are on the road that I meet. How many people that are in pain or struggling have left the church. Maybe they haven't been to the church ever, but they've found Christ on television, but they are convinced the church is bad, and they're just kind of wandering aimlessly out there without any kind of guidance. People that claim the name of Christ but refuse to read the Bible because they think the Bible has been altered. People that say they're a Christian, but also follow Satan's ways in terms of fortune telling. I meet people that are just plain mixed up out there, and I have the privilege of talking to them. They open up their hearts to me. I have but a moment with them. I have a moment. I get up every morning, I ask for knowledge of God's will for me today and the power to carry that out, and sometimes while I'm praying, people will walk up to me with me sitting in my chair. One time a lady came up and she said, "Do you know anything about God?" Sometimes when I'm praying for God to send me people, they arrive right at my chair. One time a lady walked up to me while I was praying for God to send me people and says, "Do you know how to pray?" And I go, "Oh, honey, do I know how to pray?" And when I started praying with her, she was so amazed that I knew what to pray for. Because you see, when I ran a business, And I was good at running a business. I have a master's in business administration. I'm trained for it. I used to say that I hired 80 people smarter than me because I hired all these people with these advanced degrees in computer science, and we built large software systems. But when I ran that business, I always tried to give the credit to God. I always tried. But at the same time, people would get mixed up because they would see my resume, my pedigree, if you will, and they would say things like, boy, you're good at what you do. But in this work, where I'm walking around talking to people, and God gives me this word in a moment for a person, I don't know them, they don't know me, it's a passing moment. It is 100% clear to them, 100% clear to me, that God is doing it all. And all I'm doing is making myself available at that moment to God. It's 100% clear. So, as you can imagine, I love my life. I love my life. Because by the nature of my life, I get to just ask God what to do and then stand back and I get to watch Him work miracles. The journeys, my call is to America. I got asked recently to go to Africa and speak, and I think it's important in ministry to understand your call because there's so many good things to do out there. If I started thinking about all of the needs there are out there, I could just drive myself crazy with trying to meet all of them. But you see, meeting those needs is God's job. What's important to me in ministry is to understand my very specific call from God. My call is America. I spoke last week to a group of retired civil servants. They had spent their life serving our country as civil servants. Almost everyone in that room that were male and some of the females, in fact, all of the men and some of the females also had served in the military. And most of them were World War II veterans, where they had actually, for my freedom, for your freedom, had people shooting guns at them. And they asked me, they said, how can you go out by yourself? Because you see, I am happily married. I love my husband. My husband and I have been best friends since we were 16 years old. We ran that computer company together, side by side, together 24/7 for 17 years. We love each other. And so leaving him, sometimes for weeks at a time, is a hard thing. He flies up every couple of weeks and meets me. But it's a hard call for both of us. But the call is to both of us. It's to him and it's to me. God told us both separately that I was supposed to do this. But they asked me, they said, how can you do this by yourself? Aren't you worried about your safety? And my husband gets asked this all the time, aren't you worried about your safety? And some people say, well, no, God will take care of your safety. Well, if you think about the disciples, many of them, all of them but one, lost their lives in the work of our kingdom. So I can't stand here before you today and tell you that I know that I will be safe everywhere I go. What I can tell you is this is my call. This is my call. And just like those military, and I looked at them and I said, you served your country with guns and had guns shooting at you. This is how I serve my country. When I said that, they all relaxed. They understood that it's our call. So this is my call. It's to America. I got asked to speak in Africa. As I told you, I turned that down because that's not my call. One of my reasons for being so called to America is we fund the mission work for the entire world. And as a nation, we are walking away from God. And so in 20 years, when the generation that we're raising now are the ones that are needing to be funding these missions for the world, I worry whether it'll be there or not, whether that money will be there or not. So my call is America. And you don't even want to know what I did to get that picture because I'm traveling down the road. Now, I'm going to tell you a little statistics about my traveling. I travel 20 to 30,000 miles per year in that little road trek. That doesn't count all the traveling that I do when I get on airplanes to go speak to groups or television shows or whatever. But I spend 20 to 30,000 miles a year in that little road trek out there. I have been to all 50 states. The road trek has only been to 48 of them. I travel somewhere between 2 to 4 months a year in my road trek. I try to make it around the summertime, even though I took a two-week journey in the wintertime through the snow up to New Jersey this year, just something God told me that I needed to do. So I drove from Phoenix to Jacksonville to New Jersey. But I travel 2 to 4 months a year, and what I do on the off months is I go home and I write my books. I've got 2 books out, Pocket Full of Quarters, 5 Steps to Loving God, and my second book is Pocket Full of Christmas, and it's a Christmas devotional book. The one that I have finished now and I'm hoping is going to come out in the fall is Pocket Full of Hope, and it's a book about evangelism. So I write my books, and I speak in churches all over the country now and on Christian radio and television in the months that I'm not traveling. And then sometimes I have speaking engagements while I'm traveling, like I'm doing now. My first journey was in 2002, right after the dot-com industry crashed. God blessed me. I got my little computer company. It was about a $10 million a year computer company. It was very successful. And I got called and courted. I wasn't for sale. And I really struggled, but I just felt the Spirit of God telling me to sell that company. And I want you to know that I sold that company weeks before the dot-com market crashed. Weeks. And that company is funding this ministry, and it funded my husband, made my husband be able to go back and get his PhD. We tell our kids we're spending their inheritance. And really what we're doing, because my husband feels called, God called him to the job he's in now, and his ministry is in the corporate America, and my ministry is this. So 2002 was when I left the corporate world, and that big salary and those corporate expense accounts and those 5-star hotels for campgrounds. God's idea of a practical joke. I stop about once per hour unless I have to be somewhere. Like yesterday, I didn't stop once per hour because I was meeting them for dinner, so I drove straight. But when I'm just meandering and meeting people, I stop wherever there's people once per hour, and I get out and I just make myself available. And the Spirit of God tells me who to talk to. I stop anywhere there's people, and that could be malls, that could be state parks, that could be national parks, campgrounds, bathrooms. Bathroom lines are great places to witness to people, so I look for the longest line, not the shortest line. That's just a little technique I use for witnessing to people. I go to amusement parks. I belong to everything. I belong to botanical gardens. I belong to zoos. I belong to everything so that I can afford to do what it is I do, because, as you can imagine, along with the all of the luxuries of the corporate salary went my salary. So I now have to think about things like where my next dollar is going to come from. My first 2 trips were in this black Suburban right here. It had over 100,000 miles on it with my little bicycle on the back. You'll notice my bicycle is not on the back right now. Something happened to my bicycle rack, so my bicycle's sitting in Jacksonville, and I'm grieving not having that Jacksonville, but my husband wasn't with me, and I didn't know how to fix it, so I left it this time. I'm getting in the way when I do that, so don't do that. And the first 2 trips, I stayed in campgrounds. There was a tent. I'll show you a picture of it in a minute, but I lived in a tent. And I stayed in little mom-and-pop hotels sometimes, and I stayed in people's houses. So hotels, homes, and this was the tent I lived in. This was the first night I put it up. I drew a crowd. I had not been in a tent. This was in Cumberland Falls in Kentucky. I had not been in a tent since Girl Scouts. And people were so fascinated watching me try to put this tent up that no one even offered to help me. They just were, their jaw was on the ground watching me do this. I am not mechanically inclined. I'm not good at putting things together. I can't even open cereal boxes. So putting this tent up, when God told me to go get a tent, and I literally felt the Spirit of God telling me to. Now, for those of you, when I say words like, God told me, I don't hear audible voices. I had an aunt who heard audible voices, and we locked her up. So I don't hear audible voices. But I do know that, you know, the Bible, God speaks to some people audibly. So if you tell me you hear audible voices, I'm not going to doubt you. But I don't hear audible voices. People ask me all the time, well, how do you know it's God? I get up every morning and ask for knowledge of God's will for me and the power to carry that out. I confess my sin every night because I don't want sin between me and God. And I apologize if I realize at night when I do my nightly inventory I've done anything wrong. So I have done the best I can today to stay in touch with the will of God. And once I do that, that leading, that longing, the desires of my heart, that thing that delights me, that thing that draws me like a magnet, that is the voice of God for me. That is the voice of God. So when he started telling me to get a tent, my children, adult children, said, she'll never stay in a tent. So they had a bet going on how many nights. One of them said 6, and one of them said 10. And I stayed I was gone 4 months on that trip, and I stayed in a tent about 50% of the nights. I didn't stay in bad weather. I'm not that much of a camper. God blessed me with this road trek. Because everywhere I went, like you've been doing, looking at road treks, everywhere I went with my tent, I kept looking at these road treks. And I kept looking at it. Well, my husband, you know, we sold that .com. We did not get wealthy from it, but we got enough for Bob to go back to school and enough to do what I'm doing, but not enough to just go buy big things. And so enough. God is enough. Gives me enough. So I didn't have money to go buy a road trek. And I kept looking at him, and I kept telling my husband, we need a road trek. And he kept going, honey, I'm a student. We have income that we don't have an income. We're living off of savings here. We can't buy a rate. I said, well, I'm just going to ask God. I'm just going to ask God for a road track. And he goes, okay. Well, one night he went in and was putting oil in my cute little Sebring convertible, and he left the oil cap off. Accidentally left it up on the engine. Now, my husband is an engineer, PhD in engineering, builds intelligent cars that drive themselves. So this is a very humiliating thing for my husband that he left that oil cap off. Now, understand that the forces were working against him because I was praying for a road trek. Well, I drove that little Suburban, that little Sebring, to a meeting, and when I got out, in 5 minutes, that car burned completely up. Completely up, and I didn't even know what had happened. I'm sitting there on the curb just sobbing as these firemen are chopping my car up and trying to get the battery out. It was just this big drama, and I hadn't put any makeup on. I looked horrible, and I was at a meeting in a hospital, and so the hospital administrators in their suits are coming out making me sign forms. It was very humiliating, and I called my husband, about this time the fireman called me over, and he looks and he sees this melted oil cap on the engine. He said, you might not want to tell your husband this. And I said, actually, my husband is who left it there. And so my poor humiliated husband was devastated that he did. He said, you could have been killed. But the amount of insurance money that I got from that little convertible was exactly enough to buy this 1992 road track. And Bob goes, please don't tell the insurance investigator you were praying for a new car, because they investigate you when you burn your car up. But and he still grieves that convertible. He watches every Sebring convertible that goes by. So he's still grieving that convertible. But I got my road truck out of it. So I went in this for 2 years, and it broke down a lot. Every time it broke down, it was an opportunity to witness to people. God took care of me in every single circumstance, and the person who repaired my car needed to hear about our Savior, and it just turned into, so it was a, even though it broke all the time, in fact, he started out, I named him Hapless, and then he kind of got better, so he had a conversion experience, like Paul on the road to Damascus, and his name was Happy, so we changed it from Hapless to Happy, and I kept him for 2 years, but then when my husband graduated, because one of us had to go back to one of us needed to earn money, so thankfully, my husband wanted to go back and earn money, so when he graduated last December, he got this job with Honeywell in Arizona, moved me away from my grandbabies, but I'm not resentful. But anyway, he got the job, and the very first thing he did was insist that we buy this because he didn't like worrying about me breaking down. So this is the 2006. I named him Hallelujah. So that is his name, and that's what I'm traveling in now. Now, God has given me a very simple message. This is a picture of the little children we wheel around in my church. Aren't they darling in that little buggy? But my message is something called the Shema. Does anyone know what the Shema is? It's in the Old and the New Testament. That's a Hebrew word. And when I show you the scripture, you'll know. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told us that was the most important commandment. And I always tell people when I talk, what about most do we not understand? It encompasses all of the Ten Commandments. It's the law of love. Love God, love other people. And we have to love other people as we love ourselves, which implies we learn to love ourselves. And so this is the mission statement for what I do. And what the message I tell people when I hear about that divorce, when I hear about the kid on drugs, when I hear about the cancer, and people tell me these horror stories, these things that when the Bible promises there'll be no more tears in heaven, that's all you can promise them is in heaven there'll be no more tears, because what they are going through right here on earth is tragic. It's horrible. But the truth is, and here's the truth, it's the secret to everything. If we stop trying to fix that kid, if we stop doing everything and we focus every bit of our energy on loving God with our mind, our heart, our soul, and our strength, and those are four different words. That mind that we serve our God with, that mind has got to be educated for our calling. That's the mind we read our Bible with. That is the mind we memorize Scripture so it's on the tip of our tongues when we need to give people a word from God. If we are called, it's the mind my husband is called to build intelligent robots. That is his calling from God. He had to train that mind. And his way of loving God with that mind is to train it. And those of you boys and girls, you're all in school. Do you know that when you make A's, you are loving God with your mind? You are training that mind God gave you so that you can go out there and be the best God called on you to be. And the heart, loving God with our emotions. I visit churches, all kinds of churches. And some of these churches have really got the loving God with their heart down. You know, it's just this, it's all emotion and joy and everything else. And of course, there's a lot more to loving God than just the heart. But some churches are going, you know, amazing grace. And you see it on their face. There's nothing amazing about it. Nothing amazing about it. Loving God with our passion. Loving God with our heart means we are doing that thing we are born to do. I met a Christian painter who paints for God. He is loving God with his passion. He is painting for God. That's what he's doing. And then loving God with our soul, that's the part that's going to spend eternity with him. That's the part when we talk to God, it connects and we hear the voice of God. And then the last one, strength. When we finally learn how to love God with our strength, we never get too tired. It's like the fish in the 5,000, there's enough. So you understand in that one commandment, that just encompasses everything, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we do all of those things, then we love our neighbors. If you think about the disciples, they met Jesus intellectually beside the road. Hi, my name is Jesus. And they introduced themselves, they shook hands, they met. And over the course of walking with him and seeing him, they fell in love with him. Now, they did not have the Holy Spirit like we do. They did not have that yet. But they fell in love with him with their hearts. But then he died on a cross. And their hearts were broken. And I meet so many people in America with broken hearts. And you know what we do when our hearts are broken? We pull the covers over our head. We shut the doors. And that's what those disciples did. They shut those doors. They hid because their hearts had been broken. And they hadn't learned the rest of it. But then Jesus rose from the dead. And they met him with their souls. He left them with the Holy Spirit. And they loved him then with their souls. And then what happened? They came out of those locked doors and they went out and loved him with their strength, tireless strength, walking the country, doing work for God, loving their neighbors enough that they were now willing to die. These scared disciples who had been hiding, they were now living to God. So do you see how big this important commandment is? It's everything, and it's in the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's all over the Bible. Typical day on the road is I get up every morning and I do morning prayer, meditation, and Bible study. Now, just let me tell you, we Christians almost leave meditation alone because it's too Middle Eastern. You know, the chanting, and all of that kind of stuff. Look at your Bible. The word meditation is in there almost as many times as prayer is. And, you know, I'm sorry, but the Eastern religions can't have it. They can't have it. I believe meditation is that getting still before God. It's calming our spirit. It's breathing deeply. It's relaxing. It is listening to the voice of God. So many Christians read their Bible, they talk to God, and they walk away without ever hearing. So meditation is the act of getting quiet and listening to that still voice. If you're going to do this, and I know that Ron's vision is to have people doing this, I think this may be the single most important part of it, because we do not dare, I do not dare go out into that world with all of the demonic forces out there without being covered in prayer. Now, I told you that I stop once per hour, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about my activities. I think of myself as prayer walking America. I do not want to miss an opportunity. Every time my feet hit the pavement, you've already been prayed for today. Every time my feet hits the pavement, I pray for the people that live in that area. And I worship in my car. I have worship CDs. I drive along singing at the top of my lungs. The first thing I do when I get out of my car is I breathe deeply. I traveled for 3 weeks and I worship. I traveled for 3 weeks with my nephew. He wanted to learn how to tell people about God. Now, what he really wanted was to get to New York because he had a concert ticket. And so he calls me and goes, Aunt Cheryl, I want to learn to tell people about God. And then we hear about the concert ticket. And I said, darling, he's 16. I said, I will be happy to take you to New York to do this concert because I go wherever people ask me to go as long as you will participate in this ministry on the way. So every time he put his feet on the pavement, we worshiped. And I watched him praying for people and talking to people and praying for me while I was talking to people. So the prayer walk. And I divide what I do into the four E's. I like clever little things like E's. And so I do evangelism. I give the plan of salvation, how to, you know, the sinner's prayer. Encouragement, the broken Christians. Sometimes my job is to encourage. Sometimes exhortation. Sometimes I have to look people eyeball to eyeball and say, you get that child in church. Your mama took you to church. You're a Christian. She'll never know the name of Christ. So sometimes I get very firm with people. And you know what? They write me later and they thank me. So sometimes that's my job. And sometimes exorcism. I was telling Ron last night that I meet so many people that are literally Satan worshipers on the streets. And they tell me that. They have Satan symbols tattooed on their arms. And I talk to everybody. I have decided I trust the Spirit of God when he tells me to talk to someone. So I talk to everybody. One man I talked to, spiked purple hair and all these body piercings and tattoos, which I later found out were Satan tattoos, all over his arms. And he stopped to pet my dog. And he stopped and he said, pretty dog. I said, would you like to pet her? And he looked at me and he says, most normal people don't talk to me. And I kind of laughed. I said, well, most people don't call me normal. But as I started talking to him, he was homosexual, living a very decadent lifestyle, and worshiping Satan. And we talked, and he said, I'm too far gone. I said, no, you're not. You are not too far gone. Now, I don't know the end of that. His name was Joe. Feel free to pray for him. But I don't know the end of that story. But I sat there and talked to him 2 hours, and he was listening. So, all right. Activities. I visit churches, all sizes, all races. Sometimes they worship 3 hours. Sometimes they worship an hour, and they're out of there the second the clock, strikes 12. I don't care what kind of church it is, as long as they believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and they read the Bible, and they don't add any books to the Bible. So other than that, I don't much care where I go. I go wherever people invite me. I've started thinking of myself as belonging to all of them. I do ministry. I stop and help people beside the road, and I see ministry and evangelism as two different things. But sometimes my only call is to help a senior citizen find their lost car. And that's all I do. And in the course of that, I tell them about who I am, and then I claim the name of Christ. And that's all I do is I help them. And then sometimes I always hand out quarters. I hand out quarters everywhere I go. There are four times, there's three kinds of people with my quarters. The people who do not want God's free grace and they give it back to me. There's the people who ask for 10,000 cards. And there's the people who open their pockets and hand me their quarters, which was hard for me to take at first, and I've had to learn how to accept that. And I write stories on the web every night. Now, I only started that website because my poor mama was worrying herself sick. Here, this daughter is going off living in a tent. Can you imagine? And she's a little Southern belle from Georgia. And this just was not her vision of what her little daughter was supposed to do. So I built that website and put pictures out there for my mama. And I said, well, the name is going to be Pocketful of Quarters. And again, that story's on my website. I hope you go read it because it's miraculous. And Mama pulled it up every day, and I put pictures out there. Well, I started handing out these quarters. Well, when I got home, I was having 1,000 hits a day on this website. And Henry Blackaby, the writer who wrote Experience in God, says join God where he's working. Well, I did not intend to keep up that website for the rest of my life, but for 5 years I've been putting stories in my journeys out there, and I have many, many hits on that every day. And someone was telling me yesterday, I hate it when you don't put a story up. I look for that story every single day, and I feel that pressure. When I'm on the road, I took a week in Jacksonville. I had two speaking engagements. I went with my grandson to Disney for 4 days. I felt bad for my readers because they were missing my travel stories, but there wasn't enough time. Now, I want to show you the country that I prayer walk through. And as I do that, I want you to whisper a prayer for the people that live near here. This is Mount Rainier in July. This is Thunder Hole, where I just was, even though this picture was taken 5 years, Acadia National Park. Idaho, Mesa Falls in Idaho, California, Oregon Coast, Sunset in the Grand Canyon, Bryce Canyon. Those are called hoodoos. Those spires that point up to God, they're called hoodoos. Who would know that? Old Faithful goes off the same time. When you walk around in these national parks with people, I'll say, do you believe in God? And they'll go, no, but it's really hard not to believe in God while you're here. People tell me that. And, of course, they've just given me an open door. Would you like to see Old Faithful go off? Is that not something? This is my very favorite highway, Highway 212 in Montana. It is beautiful. This, again, is in August, and people were snow skiing, glacier skiing there. It's beautiful. And sometimes I have interesting interruptions. There were actually 10 buffalo causing a traffic jam. I couldn't get my camera out fast enough. But these are buffalo. And now I want to tell you about some of my divine appointments, the people of America. The first year that I went on a trip, I took pictures of countryside, thinking that's what people wanted to see. And I'd write about people, and I started getting emails, show us pictures of the people you're meeting. We want to see the people. I can't believe so many people go look at these pictures. I'm not a photographer, and I don't particularly like it when you show me your home movies. And so I really didn't think anyone would look at it, and I have as many hits on these pictures. And so what I've started doing is writing the stories and saying, to see the picture of this person, go to so-and-so. People love, and they pray about them. They look at the picture, and they pray about them. So I'm going to tell you about some of my divine, there's so many. And I mix them up for every presentation because if I do the same ones every time, I start getting stale. But it's always hard to decide. I pray about who to tell you about. So first I'm going to tell you about some of my divine appointments having to do with evangelism, calling on the name of Christ. Dave, happy. He's a Native American up in North Dakota. He had driven to Minnesota because his grandkids were flying in there. He was so excited to see his grandkids. Happy walks over and he says, so what's pocket full of quarters? I said, boy, you've asked me a good question. So I start telling him and I say, so Dave, are you a Christian? He goes, oh, no, no, no. Everything in my life is great. I don't need God. And you could see it on his face. He was happy. He doesn't need God. Nothing has gone wrong in his life. He's had no major. He says, yeah, I grew up in the Catholic Church. And they told me if I believed in God, everything was just going to go great. And I got out there in the world and I found out not everybody believed in God. And maybe it just wasn't true. And I said, well, that's a shame. So we sit there and we talk. And he wasn't being argumentative. He truly didn't believe he needed God. Well, one of the things I do every morning is ask for knowledge of God's will. And you can hear me say that a bunch of times. Ask for knowledge of God's will for me and the power to carry that out. For someone who doesn't need God and has got a pretty good story for not needing God, I don't believe them. It's not true. It's not true. We can take that to the bank. It's not true. God built us to need him. Somewhere inside of Dave, I can witness to him and it will resonate with his soul because God built him that way, because I serve a God that made Dave want to worship. So it was tempting to turn around and walk away, but I didn't believe him. I didn't believe him. So I talked a few more minutes and I told him about my relationship and I told him about my laughing and talking and walking with God and about the intimate relationship that I have with him and how pleasant it was and how much I loved reading my Bible. And again, you know, I did sales and, my preacher used to say, I'm not in management, I'm in sales. As a preacher of a church, is that not a great line? Because our job is to just be so in love with God that other people want what we've got. That's our job. That's why we're supposed to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Guys, I am preaching to the choir. I know I can see it on your faces. I can see the Holy Spirit on your faces. But I'm here to tell you right now, if you carry the pain of the world on your face, the world is not going to be able to see Jesus Christ in you. Not going to be able to see it. And you can't fake it. You cannot fake it. You can't just decide to smile because it'll be here, but it won't be in your eyes. Love God. Quit working on those problems. Fall deeply in love. Have the greatest romance of your life. So I communicated to Dave that romance. And then I looked at him and I said, Dave, if there were more out there, if there was more to life, would you want to know it? And he looked at me and what's he going to say to that question? He said, of course I would. I said, all right, I have a challenge. This challenge is only for the brave. How brave are you? Now I've challenged his male ego. And let me tell you, as a female executive managing mostly men, I know how to do that. Men, you just make it so easy with that male ego there. So I've now challenged his male ego. And so he's listening. I said, here's my challenge. Ask this God that you don't need and aren't sure that you believe in, but you don't need him. Ask him that if he's real and he's got more for you, ask him to prove it to you. I said, are you willing to do that? And he says, yeah, I think I'll do that. Now, I don't know the end of that story, but I'll tell you this. If he prayed that prayer, God answered it. Why do I know that? Because God is faithful. Why else do I know that? Because a few people I've given that challenge to emailed me back and said it took 6 months. It took a year, but he eventually proved it, and I'm saved. I got a call halfway through my first journey. I had challenged someone in my home, a woman I worked with who was an atheist who I loved dearly, and she came for some reason to one Bible study in my home, and I gave her that same challenge. Ask this God you don't believe in to prove it. She called me while I was on my first journey. She said, I've just invited Jesus Christ into my life. And I'm getting baptized on Sunday. She wanted me to come, but I was in Wyoming or something. I couldn't come. But why do I know it? Because some people have told me it worked. But I don't need to know that. All I need to know is that God is faithful. So if Dave prayed that prayer, and I believe he was going to, so that was the challenge I gave him. Now I want to talk about exorcism. I was talking to Dave, to Ron about that last night, and I told him, I said, sometimes I so clearly see the demon in someone, the person who's a follower of Wicca. You know, Wicca's a big thing. It's witchcraft. I clearly see the demon here and the person here. I can see it. And one of the problems we have as Christian nowadays is we have quit believing in Satan. And he is alive and well. And sometimes I want to almost speak to the like Jesus did to the devil, and I haven't had the nerve to do that yet, but I want to speak to them and say, be gone, get out of there. And when I was in Las Vegas, God just kept telling me, stay in Las Vegas, stay. And I'm walking the streets, and he's going, no, you don't put the quarters in the slot machine. Those are for the people. And I kept walking, and you know, people that are gambling don't want to talk to you about Jesus. And so I was having no hits anywhere, and I'm watching all these young girls in these tight little leotards going off with all these businessmen, sometimes two or three of them hanging on one man. And I see this billboard. This is the size of a 10-story building. And it's a woman, a young woman, 19, 20-year-old, exposing her backside. And it's a billboard of a woman's backside. And I'm thinking, does her mother recognize that precious little bottom that she diapered? Does she know that her daughter's behind is now on this billboard? And I'm watching people so drunk that they're spilling alcohol off of balconies. And I'm just walking, and I had plantar fasciitis. And my foot was hurting me so badly. And you'd walk everywhere in Las Vegas, and God just kept saying, walk, walk, walk. And I was hurting so badly. And I called my husband, and I said, I know how people become those street corner people that stand up holding the sign dripping with blood going, you're going to go to hell. I said, if I don't leave here soon, I am going to be wearing white robes, stringy hair, and holding up signs and screaming, you are going to hell. And he's going, honey, do I need to come get you? I said, you can't believe what I'm seeing here. You can't believe it. Well, I had been there 3 days, and I finally met the 18-year-old young lady that I needed to talk to, that needed to hear about Jesus. And she is back in church, just recently married, and she was why I was walking those streets. She was the reason. But walking those streets, I kept meeting people. This woman right here is a tarot card reader. And I was going to the cathedral on Jackson Square. This is in New Orleans. And this was 3 weeks before Katrina. And I walked by her, and it was pouring rain. So I was running from the taxi cab because I had parked my camper, and I had taken a taxi into Jackson Square because I knew I wouldn't be able to park there. But God had told me, and I'm going, God, I'm not Catholic. Why are you sending me to the cathedral? And what he wanted me to do was walk by her. That's what he wanted me to do. So I got there, and I was early, and God said, go over and talk to her. And I said, she's going to think I want my palm read. And God said, go talk to her. So I go over there, and this woman gets all excited because there was nobody there. And she says, do you want your palm read? And I said, oh, no. No, I already know my future. I don't need my palm read. And we started talking. She said, you're a Christian? I said, yes. And I want you to look in the picture here. This young boy behind her is her son. He's 14 years old. She brought him there for protection. This was a Sunday. She said, my son has just asked Jesus into his life. You'd have thought she'd told me her son was on drugs. And she said, he didn't want to come with you this morning. He wanted to go to church, but they assign you certain times, the city does, on when you can be there with your tarot cards. And it was her turn. And she made him miss church. Yes, on a Sunday morning. So he was, and I said, so you're upset that your son's a Christian? She said, yeah, he's born again. And I said, okay. And I looked at this shy little boy, and I said, you're praying for your mama, aren't you? And he goes, it was like it was a confession, right? And I looked at her and I said, you had better accept Jesus as your Savior, because person after person, like me, are going to come and talk to you as long as this boy's praying for you. I said, that's why I felt. Now, I don't know the end of the story, and I watched those television screens to see if I could see them in those pictures. But I promise you, there'll be another person and another person and another person to talk to that woman about Jesus. Evangelism, Yosemite. I didn't get a picture of Jim and Kim. I wish I had of. Jim and Kim were traveling America because they were looking for the perfect place to live, and they couldn't find it, so they were thinking about moving to Australia. Now, they had a Harvard education, and their parents spent a fortune on this Harvard education. And they worked for 6 months after they got their Harvard education. Then they dropped out of society to find the real meaning of life and were wandering from camp. I said, boy, I bet your parents had wish you'd have done that before they spent all that money on that education. They said, yeah, they're kind of upset. And they said, but we're going to move to Australia because we can't find the meaning of life here. And I go, oh, Jim and Kim, I have a challenge for you. Before you spend all that money on a plane ticket to Australia, I said, what you're seeking is God. You're seeking God. And I said, promise me, I want you to go find a Christian church, and I want you to go 6 times. Neither one of them had ever been in church. They had a really interesting religious background with their family. One of them was Muslim. I mean, it was a really convoluted, mixed up. So neither one of them had ever been in church. I left there with a commitment to them that before they moved to Australia, they were going to visit a church 6 times. Okay, Pam was an atheist. Her husband and only son were climbing those rocks. And she's sitting there telling me all about she's an atheist, and she looks at him, and one of them kind of slips. We're staring at him with binoculars, and she goes, feel free to pray for them. She believes. Somewhere deep inside, she believes. So I sat there, and I talked to her about Jesus. Let me tell you about Mallory. I met Mallory, and she had bags under her eyes, and she was stooping, and she was working a counter. And I was buying a ticket, and there was no one else there. And I said, Mallory, are there any churches in town? I need to go to church tomorrow. She said, there's no good churches here. And I thought, okay, I've just learned something about Mallory. And I said, well, are there any bad churches here? And she went to laughing. And I said, I'm a Christian. She says, yeah, my grandma was one of those. I said, I bet your grandma prayed for you. And then she starts telling me about her life. And I call her the pocket full of tears lady, because those sad eyes that she had were, she had a whole series of tragedies. Her grandma died, her fiance had been killed just before the wedding, a whole series of tragedy things. And I said, oh, Mallory, you have a pocket full of tears. You've gone through life, and every bad thing that's happened to you, put it in your pocket. She said, well, I don't know what to do about that because these people can't come back. And I said, Sweetheart, there's someone bigger than you that you can give it to. She said, no, you don't understand. I said, yes, I do. I've lost a child. I have lost a child, and I do not have a pocket full of tears over that because I gave it to God. She said, what do I do? I said, oh, this is easy. You've just asked me the easiest question in the world. I said, step one, you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and I told her how to do that. I said, step two, you find a church, and if there's no good churches here, you're going back to school in 2 weeks. She's a college student. I said, get in a church there and get yourself baptized. And I said, then it's not enough just to go to church. You get in a Bible study and you read the Bible because you know what the Bible says when you sweep the attic clean of one demon and it's empty, seven more will come in their place. I said, you will get tormented. You'll get tormented. So get in a Bible study. I went back 1 year later. And she's standing there and she's happy and she's waiting on customers and I get in line and she looks at me and she said, you're the pocket full of quarters, lady. I said, yeah. She said, do people tell you help them? And I said, well, sometimes they tell me to mind my own business. And she said, it worked. I did everything you said and it worked. And I'm happy now. You see, it really is that simple. Usually I don't know the end of the story. But every once in a while, God gives me this little nugget just so that I keep doing what I'm doing. This young lady, her mother sent me to her. She had moved to Colorado to live in a tent with her boyfriend. And she was a brilliant, brilliant student in college and had dropped out to go live in this tent. And her mother sees my little map on my website. She said, oh, please go see Nomi. Her name is Naomi, but she calls her Nomi. So I went and spent an afternoon with her, and Nomi just started crying. And she said, I'm so embarrassed. I've ruined my life. My boyfriend's a drug addict, and I can't go back to school, and my parents are mad at me. I said, oh, no, your mom's not mad at you. She wants you back. She wants you back. So we went home. We packed her stuff. She was home. This was Sunday. She was home from Colorado back to Florida by Tuesday. And she's gotten in school. But what she has not done is accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I have regular contact with Nomi. And so I ask you to pray for her. She's back in school and doing well. But she's too intellectual to breathe. Jody called me. Didn't know her from Adam. Spent 3 days with her. She says she's a Christian but doesn't trust the Bible. So for 3 days she read this book. I'm not even going to tell you the name of it. Where God just gave them, this woman says that God gave her a vision because the Bible was false. And so God told her what they really needed to hear. And it was all about Jesus. And so it sounded a lot like the words in the Bible. A lot of scripture thrown in this book. The woman who wrote it knew the Bible. And Jody is a disciple of that book. But says she's a Christian because that book told her to ask Jesus into her life. And so I wasn't going to argue with her. But she read to me out of that book. I read to her out of the Bible. 4 years later, she emailed me, and she said, I'm ready to read the Bible. Tell me what to do. And so I started mentoring. That was an easy question. I started mentoring her on this. I told you sometimes I say, get your child in church. This mother has her in dance lesson. That's her. I carry bubbles with me. I love blowing bubbles, and so I was blowing bubbles, and she was playing with it. This is a precious child in dance class and piano lessons and everything else, and the mother runs this campground, and she's too busy to take this child to church. The mother's a Christian. I said, your baby is not going to know Christ. You are condemning your baby possibly to a life, to an eternity in hell. Get your child in church. And she just, her face turned white. Just turned completely white. But she came to me the next morning. She said, we won't miss any more church services. She will be back in church. I didn't care what church she went to. Ron changed my tire on Hobenweep National Park. I got lost at the National Monument hiking, and it was hot. And I finally get back to, and everyone's gone. The rangers are gone. I'm up there by myself on the top of this mountain, and this car drives up behind me and blocks me in, and I can't back out. And I grab my cell phone to call 911, no cell coverage. And I said, God, what do I do? And he said, get out of the car and see what he wants. So I did, and Ron said, you have a flat tire. And I said, I've never changed the tire. And I saw this poor man just go, because it was 120 degrees outside. And so together, Ron and I changed tires, and I witnessed to him. And he was brokenhearted. His wife had left him and moved his kids to Washington State, and he was driving across the country to be near his kids and devastated, devastated. 4 years later, I got an email from him. He said, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've been baptized. I am happily married to a Christian woman. And I just want to thank you for that talk on top of that mountain. Okay, I have a quick test for churches. I go to all kinds. And I decide to be positive. I do not judge any church I'm in. I would not worship if I judged the church. I could find something wrong in every one of them or something right in every one of them. I'm there to worship, so I don't judge. But here's my quick test for a church. Does your church have it? fundamentally sound doctrine, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, biblically based. Do you hear the flutter of Bible pages turning with people looking up your scripture? Fun, joy, laughter. How can you be in love with our great God without being full of fun, joy, and laughter? And I'm a stranger. Do they greet me? Some churches don't talk to me. Now, it's hard not to talk to me. Ministry. I just want to show you a little bit. This was a car, had a flat tire, ran off the road, and you can't tell that they're up on the side of a mountain, but they were. 15-year-old, 16-year-old in that car. I watched it go all over the road. Now, a little back up to that, I'm driving down the road on the phone with my best friend, sobbing, because it was the anniversary of my son's death. And I give myself that one day a year to just grieve him. It's just an honor. And so I'm just talking about him, and the tears are pouring down my face and on my cell phone. And all of a sudden, this car starts doing this right in front of me. I had to avoid hitting him. And so then I pull in behind, and these two teenage boys, good Christian boys, knew that tire was bad when they left home. I looked at them, and I said, let me tell you something. You have a mama. If you died today, your mama would never get over it. I know, because today's the anniversary of the day my son died. She'll never get over it. Do not ever, ever leave your house again with a bad tire. And they're going, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. They're looking at me with these big eyes, you know, and the mama emailed me. She said, thank you. Thank you. So I stop in hospitals, and I go walk the floors of the ICU waiting rooms. I stop on the highway, wrecks, broken cars. I go in churches. Sometimes I go in churches, and they just ask me to preach or teach. I do whatever I'm asked. Campgrounds, helping others set up loan of equipment. You know, sometimes my job is just to do something physical. Malls, lost children, overworked mom, trash detail. Sometimes I just clean up malls. I just walk around and clean up trash. You know, that's just what I do. Wheelchair assistance. I have pushed senior citizens all over amusement parks in wheelchairs. I've looked at them and said, you're tired. Let me go get a wheelchair and I'll push you. Okay. I've got a few travel tips that I don't usually give in this. If you want to do this, are you interested in seeing some of these? Okay. I don't usually make this part of my presentation. This is about when I come to the end, but I stuck these in case you wanted them, since you're thinking about doing this. The first thing to do is to plan it. I learned this in business. You have the schedule of your trip, the cost of your trip, and where you want to go, the features of your trip. A good trip has one box in each of these. Constrain, let's say you don't have much money, let's say you only have $1,000, you constrain it. Let's say you don't even have $1,000, you don't have much, but you want to have a vacation, then you say, I want to optimize the cost. And then you have to let something go. You cannot have a perfect trip. So if you're managing costs, you put one box in each one of these things. For example, if I know that I had to be here yesterday, I knew I had to be here tomorrow night. So my schedule was constrained, right? I optimize costs no matter what I do. I could have flown here. I could have flown, but I couldn't afford it. I'm optimizing cost. I need to keep my cost as low as possible. I simply don't have enough money to do what I'm doing. God has to provide. So I decided to drive, not fly, which meant I had to accept the features. I didn't get to stop and have fun. I drove all day yesterday. That's how that. So plan. The next one is planning where to stay. That's my husband there. Isn't he cute? See him waving there? So you got to plan. Retreat centers. Retreat centers are all over this country. They love to have people come and spend a night there, and you can usually pick up a place for $35 to $50. Hotels, they're in your GPS system. Priceline.com, I'll get a 5-star hotel sometimes for $35. The catch is they charge for parking, and sometimes the parking's more than the hotel. AAA and Travelocity and campgrounds, they're in my GPS. They find them for me. KOA has a directory, and if you don't know about anything else, get you a Woodall's if you're going to travel in campgrounds. It is a great book. Let's see. I want to tell you a little bit about national parks. National park is something beautiful. Never pass one up. It's something beautiful our Congress set aside. National monument is something beautiful our president set aside. It's something of nature. National historic parks are our history. National Forest. You can go to the ranger's office, and they'll tell you where to go and about it. State parks always are made around something beautiful, so when you go there, ask them what the thing is the state park was made for. City parks are fabulous. And a lot of them have campgrounds. Safety tips when traveling. I always stop before dark. Always be alert. I've been followed. Trust your instincts. Walk with your keys in hand. Walk with purpose. Don't make eye contact with people if you're the least bit uncomfortable. I had a friend one time who said, act crazy if you get accosted. That's interesting. And someone else said, throw up. I bet that works. Cumberland Farm, all of these alarms have gone off in my camper. So have good alarms. Stay near families, no babies or dogs. I found that out the hard way, but stay near families if you're camping. Wear a lanyard for your keys and keep them with you at all times. Don't leave it open. Carry bear spray, especially in tents. It's the same as mace. Hiking, sticks and bells, and wear hats and water, and ask rangers. I had a ranger one time say, well, am I safe here? He said, well, we're right next to an illegal drop. You probably shouldn't walk out by yourself at night. Well, I didn't even stay in that campground. Rangers are very honest about the safety. Safety trips in hotels, you know to stay the doors that open on the inside, not the outside, especially if you're a female traveling alone. Elevator safety, I don't get off the floor or on the elevator if a man gets out by himself. I'm sorry, men, it's not that I don't trust you, it's just that I don't know you. So keep your room number hidden, ask about security, park in lighted areas, ask security to walk you to your car. And there's all these safety gadgets. There's this thing called corporate safety travel. That's a locking little bag that will hook to your lounge chair that you're sitting on that you can lock things in. So that's a great little website. Navigational tips. If you're going to travel, you have to have a GPS system. So my suggestion here is get one. Get the best. This is something to spend your money on. Plan on spending $400 on this. Get the best. Get one that has hotels, restaurants, and campgrounds. You can get one that you can update because roads are always changing. So make sure mine has a USB port that I can update. Always check your map if it's critical because they make mistakes. And it works better on major highways than it does on small city streets. Like your street wasn't on there. And make sure the road is navigable. I've had it take me 20 miles across dirt roads before. But it was a shortcut. Maps, you still need one. AAA will plan your trip for you if you want them to. The Atlas, I think, is the best if you make sure it has regional maps. And large prints, maps, don't fall for them. Get a magnifying glass. They have less roads on them. Financial tips, real quickly. There are free places to spend the night. Walmart will allow you to stay in their parking lot. There's people sleeping in your Walmart right tonight. I saw them. Most Cracker Barrels will let you stay there. I don't stay there because they don't have 24-hour security. It makes me too nervous. But I stay in Walmarts all the time. And you can stay in truck stops. I stay those when I have my husband, but there's too many single men in truck stops, so I don't stay there by myself. Only Walmarts. Small towns and small hotels, don't forget about them. They're cheaper, and they'll negotiate price. Negotiate everything everywhere you are. You'll be surprised. Even the big hotels, they'll come down. Retreat centers instead of hotels. Have a budget. Mine is $120 a day. It takes someone wrote me a check for $200, just mailed it to me, and I emailed them back. I said, you've almost paid for 2 days of evangelism. I want people to think in terms of I don't think I can do it, and most of that's gas. Most of that's gas. Join everything. I already told you that. One zoo membership will get you a 50% discount in zoos all over the country, so join everything. Find park lodges in national parks. Those are cheaper. Camping clubs. Don't buy souvenirs. Don't buy them. You don't have room. They're just going to mess up your trip. Don't buy them, particularly if you're serving God. Share meals. Americans overeat. Europeans say, I can't believe how much food you guys eat. So share meals with your traveling companion. Pray about everything. Apply God's wisdom. And not only the wisdom he tells you, but the wisdom he just gave you, good sense. The sense you were born with. And trust God with the money. Spiritual tips. This was Four Square Church right downtown New York City. These were the happiest worshiping people I've ever seen in my life. The lady behind me was in her 80s, Caucasian, not African American, jumping up and down and clapping. Daily prayer, meditation, and Bible study. If you're going to travel for God, please don't go without keeping spiritually fit worship everywhere, go to church, serenity prayer. There are so many things that go wrong. So many things. Accept what you can't change, change what you can, and just ask God for the wisdom to know the difference. Focus on the Shema, love the Lord your God, and ask for knowledge of God's will for you and the power to carry that out. You've heard that a number of times. Challenges, showers. I asked God one time, what am I doing? I have 5 showers at home, and I have showered with snakes, rats, bugs, mosquitoes, everything. And so showers are a challenge. I've been in hurricanes, tornadoes, monsoons, snowstorms. I was in a microburst the other day, and I thought it was going to blow me away. And I was outside. I couldn't get in. I have had a man follow me that I had to get away from. I've been stalked by a mountain lion. I woke up in a tent surrounded by alligators. I have run into snakes on the trails. I have showered and potted with rats. And I have woke up to a whole pack of coyotes. They say they don't travel in packs, but this was a mess of coyotes barking out in my tent. My little dog is barking, and I'm going, Belle, you really don't want the coyotes to know you're in here. And she hushed. And bears. Mechanical, I've had tire, engine, water pipes, lights. I've had fire inside my camper, and I've woke up to the entire town burning down outside of me. That was interesting. Loneliness. I get lost. The cost of it, I try to budget $120. I get exhausted. Camping, traveling is hard, hard work. And the demonic forces out there that I run into, there's so many of them. Obstacles on the road, expect obstacles if you're traveling for God. There will be them. Embrace them. It's an opportunity. Embrace them. Look for the opportunities and obstacles and thank God for them. Because if you look back, Romans 8:28 says something good is going to come out in all of them. I have heard on the road, everyone's a Christian in my country. I want to live there. I'm spiritual but not religious. I hear that a lot. I always say, what does that mean? Since if you look in Webster, those two words mean almost the same thing. And then I tell them that. I give them the definitions. But, you know, it means they believe in God the whatever. It doesn't matter what you call God. My parents believe. Well, that's not good enough. That's not going to get you into heaven. People in church are no different. We are guilty as charged of that. I always apologize for the church. I will never go to church. I have never been to church. How do you know what you're missing? You won't believe I'm a Christian, but I hear words of hope. I hear God saved me. Jesus is everything. I stepped out on faith. I love my church. God turned my life around, and God answered my prayers. So people give me their testimonies, and best of all, God is faithful. Our God is so faithful. So America, most people believe 85% in something. Many, many, many go to worship. People tell me from Europe, your country goes to church. Some actually serve God. But very, very few of us have a romance with God. Very few of us. If I met you on the road today, what would you tell me? Is your pocket full of tears? Shame, fear, discouragement, sin or addiction. These are all things that happen to Christians. Abundance. Love. What are your pockets full of? I encourage you to empty them of everything you don't need and fill them up with love. As you see, it's the secret. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's the secret to everything that is good and wonderful in our life. Our Savior Jesus Christ told us that is the most important commandment. Thank you.
Now, wasn't that worth hearing? Wasn't that? Now, I did bring a little basket along. Just in case you all have a few extra quarters or something, you know, that I'm going to just pass around here. And if you came prepared to do something, fine. If you didn't, fine. That's not what it's all about. But we'd like to have you have the opportunity to participate. If you're making out a check, it's made out to...
Cheryl Touchton.
Cheryl Touchton?
Yep.
Okay, it's made out to Cheryl Touchton. So I just pass that around, if you would.
I also have books for sale.
And she has some books up here, the books that she's written, the two books. You may want to purchase one of those while you're here. And Cheryl, we have a little something for you here. Okay? Now, it's a little... Well, go ahead and pull it out of there, and then I'll explain some things here.
Aww.
It's a little warm for this today.
But I need it all kinds of places.
But it has a hood, so when it's drizzling and you're trying to get something hooked up...
Sojourner.
You see? So now you've got a Sojourner patch.
That's right. That's a great name. It's a good name for what I do. So, good name.
So there you are.
Well, thank
you.
You
want to get a picture for her camera with your her camera on there?
With a Sojourner.
There we go.
All right.
And
there we go.
Okay. One more. Now, you know, I know you said you don't want to pick up souvenirs along the way, but somehow I just saw you at some time with cold, dripping drizzle coming down, needing that.
I was so wet this last week, so this is great.
I just saw that.
It's compact, and so this is wonderful.
That's what I liked about that, you know. Yeah. Amanda spotted it, and I said, that's the thing, right there. And, of course, our friends at Southern Embroidery, who are a part of our Sojourners Fellowship, did that. You know, put the little Sojourner on there for you. So now if you'd like to talk with her about some of her books or just talk to her a little bit, if you need to go, you can go. If you want
to
stay. Yeah, you want to ask some questions to her. Anybody have questions that you want to ask her?
Are we going to get a tour of the road trip?
Yes. Oh,
road trek tour.
Yes, why the Road Trek versus all, because Road Trek is more expensive than other vehicles. The first thing is I use it as my car. That was kind of the deal I made with my husband, is that if I got this, it was going to be my vehicle. So I use it as my car. So it's the size of a full-size van, so it drives like a car. It gets good gas mileage for an RV. It gets 15 miles per gallon. But what makes a Road Trek better than the other vans its size is the efficiency of it. It's got a shower. It's got a bathroom. It's the size of a van. It's got a sink, a stove, and lots of storage. They have engineered it to make use of the space. So it's very compact and very efficient, which is why the Road Trek. And anyone that has a Road Trek, I've never met anybody that didn't like their Road Trek. Everybody loves the Road Trek. But it's a little more money. My first one I spent $15,000 on. It was a 92. This one out here, they sell new for $70,000. I got this one. It was a year old, and I got it for about $55,000. So it was expensive. I mean, it was an expensive vehicle. And they took a full trade-in on my other one, so that was good. So it's expensive, but it's my home 4 months a year. I mean, it's what I live in. So, and my husband meets me about every 2 to 3 weeks somewhere. And it's good for the two of us in there. It's comfortable. You put the third person in there, it'll sleep a third person, but it's pretty close. Yeah, too close.
Yeah, when we first came to Tennessee, we lived in Pigeon Forge, so we got to see a lot of road tracks come through, and a lot of them were retired military people, and they said the very same thing. You know, they said it's really great for two people. They said, of course, you have to be two people who really enjoy one another and have a very close relationship. But it's just the idea. We've been researching them for over 10 years. And every time they come out with one, they have something new.
This one's so much better than my 92, and yet it's amazingly similar. So, but my husband, when he found another extra storage compartment, we didn't find it until like 2 weeks ago. He goes, I love this vehicle. He was so excited that we found this little thing underneath the toilet. There was a whole storage area up underneath it. So we were so excited. We didn't know it was there.
The man who developed this, the last I heard, he may have more now, but he had 16 patents on things. In just that motorhome alone. It's you have to really experience it to really appreciate it. Yes. 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 Questions? Any more?
One thing I wanted to mention, I was a mobile missionary for 4.5 years, but lived in a big rig, you know, moved around. But one thing that we used to do is stay at churches. They'll always put you up. You can pull, you know, they'll let you plug in or pull in or whatever, and they're so accommodating. So I don't know if you've ever done that.
My husband and I have stayed at churches when we're together. The reason I don't stay there by myself is because it feels isolated to me. But people in churches ask me to spend the night with them, and if they don't mind taking my dog, I stay in people's houses sometimes in churches. Sometimes I get adopted by churches. But yes, they will let you stay there, and they're wonderful. And so if my husband's with me, we do that. But when I'm by myself, yeah.
Sure. Sure. Any more questions? Anybody else? Yeah. Walmart parking lots are interesting places to meet people and talk to them.
They're well lit. They have security 24 hours. I've never felt unsafe in a Walmart parking lot. So. Yes.
Okay, so if you don't have any more, if you have a question, we want you to ask it. But if you'd also like to have a little tour of Hallelujah out there, this would be a good time. Okay, all right.